Blog Talk Radio. Well, hello everyone, and welcome to your place. Tonight we have a special guest with us. We are personally blessed to have a guest like no other, our very own Sister Bobbi Lively, better known as Spiritual Lively. She has worked in the mission field outside continental U.S. and had a shortwave local radio show for years. She's a published author, and she's worked in Christian schools and later helped establish these schools and churches that did not have one. She was told by people that she had no musical talent, and Bill saw her working in churches that needed help due to not having any musicians at all. And she prayed for God to help her fill this void and any others all of her life. And Bill saw her in just a few short years, her playing the piano and singing with anointing during worship. And it shouldn't be any surprise that she is always also known as Lyrical Lively or Rappin' Greeny. In her 70s, she started writing and singing gospel rap music. Through this format, her albums went viral over the internet. And she has a great puppet ministry also. And she has taught elders to learn to read and set up a safe place for kids called Kids Club, a spiritual lighthouse for kids and parents that slip through the gap of many churches, parents that have problems with addictions and spouses in prison. And many of these kids come for Bible lessons, the love provided, and the Bible teaching. Kids that would memorize scripture and respond to altar services with tears flowing down their faces. She has also been involved in helping these people in court as recognized counselor where she lives. She has taught minister classes, provided ministry in nursing homes and jails. She even cleaned the churches for so many years with her children. We could say more, but this form is getting full. So let's kick off this.
When you take the sin of Adam and the guilt of Eve, his wife, and to this you add the factor that their sins spoiled all of life. After this came war and bloodshed, sins of hatred, greed, and pride. They were wrapped in
good. to the Lord. His mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. This is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord hath made.
Our own Blog Talk Mom. How are you, Blog Talk Mom?
Well, Sister Starla, I am wonderful and happy, and I thank you. And Bill, I want to call him Brother Bill, so much for that beautiful introduction. I kept thinking, who is she talking about? That was supposed to be funny. But that was beautiful, and this was a very special honor be able to be on the program tonight, and I do love you very much, and thank you for just allowing me to do it. I had an experience tonight. I've been in prayer. The Lord had given me just like an anointing. I was listening to the church in North Little Rock. Brother Copeland was preaching, and then Monday night he has a prayer time at the Apostolic Church there, and as I was listening to it, I began to just weep, and it just seemed like it was a good kind of crying, like to the Lord and for needs. And so I was getting ready to broadcast, or I've been constantly getting ready, and I was over by the door, and I just sort of looked out, and it was like the Lord spoke to me, and he said, I know that you can't do any of the things that you love to do. You know, like you mentioned, I love to go to the jail services and to nursing homes and different things like that. And he said, so I laid it on your son's heart to let you speak tonight. And I really took that as being from the Lord. And I love my son, you, for listening, because I know there's so many other ways you could go about it. And I do. I don't want you to think I don't deeply appreciate this opportunity. And we'll work on it together. Y'all can pray and pick up the pieces as we go along.
Okay.
You want me to go ahead and start?
We're really looking forward to what you have to bring to us tonight, so let's get started.
Well, Sister Starla, there was some debate. You know, I don't think there's ever been a speaker ever that didn't in some way debate the direction to go in a situation. And then for Wild Bill, I think I have 30 different songs and rap and whatever. To pick that particular one had to be led of the Lord, because I wanted to go in the direction of worship. I have been studying deeply the book of Revelation. I guess it was in 2005 that we had Sound the Alarm Conference here. And I'm so thankful to be a part of Jesus' Name Tabernacle. My pastor's name is Pastor Smith, and his wife is Peggy Smith, Sister Peggy Smith, and they are the most devoted. They take after Pastor Holland, who they just want to help. They want to reach out and touch and help. And then in the services, though, when we come together, it's to worship. And they have taught us that worship, when you reach out and touch someone for Jesus, that's worship. When you sing and whatever, we're going to talk about that in a minute. But I really want to give honor to the people in my life, Pastor John Scheel, who is the bishop there now at Lighthouse, was such a blessing. All through the years, the lessons I learned there were like a foundational doctrinal format that made everything else make sense. The timelines and the different grand things that, and he is one of the most awesome teachers that ever was, and my son has mentioned that before. So tonight, what I would like to talk about is, I'll bring it together, but it's going to really be centered around worship. In Revelation 1 and 3, and as we know, everyone, I have heard some of the most awesome teaching since we've had this situation with the virus. I have live stream now. I've listened to awesome preaching on end time, on how to face certain situations in our life, how to trust God even though we don't know certain things. And I really felt like, well, you can't add to that, because I have really heard everything so anointed. And as I was reading through Revelation again and listening to several teachers, and this just been the last few weeks, I've done it all over again. And I was going through, when I got to Revelation 1 and 3, it says, "Blessed is he that readeth." And a lot of times we say, you know, if you read this, you're going to get a blessing. Well, that's true to a degree. But it says, "And they that hear," you read, "they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." This one verse, dynamic. If we will look at it, we read it. I've read it, read through so many times, as I mentioned. And did I really hear? Hearing means, did I understand? Not just the noise of it, just listening to it on CD. I mean, do we understand? When we begin to hear the Word of God, is there an understanding? There must be that quickening that only God can give, as far as I'm concerned. Now, maybe other people are just intelligent enough and godly enough and whatever, but God has to absolutely quicken things to me. And then, and I think I have a few people in the Bible that I can relate to on things like that. But to keep it is to cherish it, is to make it valuable, and to follow the directions and the instructions and the point that it's making. And so I'm going through it again, and I read about the churches, the seven churches, and I read about the they are the seven church ages. And I got to Laodicea, which is our time, and they were the ones that were neither hot nor cold, that the Lord would actually spew or vomit them out. Thought, wow. I mean, it just really hit me, because I know me, and I know that there are times that I'm not really on fire for God, and I'm not backslid either. So what does that make me? That makes me lukewarm, and I don't want it. God won't have it. He absolutely will not have it. It won't work. And so as I'm reading that and meditating on it, hearing the words, wanting to keep it with all my heart, the Lord took me from there, and I knew all about, I'd read about all of the plagues and the trumpets and the vials, and I'd gone into Daniel and read Daniel and all of that, and it was wonderful. It was awesome. Great timeline. But the Lord definitely directed me to a theme in the book of Revelation, where they're before the throne. And I begin to read that, and we won't take time tonight, but I highly recommend when you go back into Revelation, anybody that's listening, go to that scene where four elders, everything around the throne, the worship and the praise is so great. I mean, what I likened it to when I read it was at least one time for sure that I recall being next to the Niagara Falls. And when I was right there by the falls, I was amazed at the noise. But even though it was almost deafening, it was awesome. It was just wonderful. And so when I'm reading these scriptures, it's like I'm getting a mental picture, not a vision or anything, just a mental picture of everything, everyone, every angel, everything from the beginning to the end is worshiping. There's one little thing I can sort of compare it to. I've gone to General Conference several times in my life, the United Pentecostal General Conference, and there's always praise, there's clapping of hands, but at least one time during that conference, it seems like all of a sudden we're amplified 100 times. I mean, it is amazing. The clapping and the worshiping, it is just amplified way beyond the human person could do. And that is God joining in. That's the Spirit of God joining in. The angels in heaven, you know, the Bible says they rejoice over one sinner that repents. And you think they don't get excited when God's creation begins to worship him and praise him? And then God led me to I have so many references, and I want the Holy Spirit to direct me. There were some people that said they might call. If they do, I would certainly like. Brother Jordan, I can't tell you how much I appreciate the young man that did all of the music and everything that he did to put the albums together. He's a very godly man. His wife, Quan, they are very godly. Their children, they all live for the Lord, and he just lives for the Lord. He everything he does in the church, anything else. And so he said he may have an opportunity to call, and if he does, I would love that, and he can share. And as I don't know that he knows, but you want to tell him that if anybody does want to say anything, the procedure that they should go through.
Yes, if you want to make a comment or ask a question, just push the number 1 on your phone, and I'll identify you by the last 4 digits of your phone number, and I'll put you on the air.
Well, thank you, Sister Starler, for sharing that with them. And I've been praying constantly almost for this day and yesterday, but I would like to have a word of prayer with those that are listening, that we will all be in agreement, that whoever's listening will be able to be encouraged and strengthened wherever they are in their walk with the Lord, or if they have not yet made a commitment to live for God. Lord, we do praise you. We worship you. You are worthy of all praise, all honor, and all glory. Have your way. And as each of us that are listening join together in agreement that this will not be me, but it will be your word that goes forth, and that we will believe you, dear God, to change the lives of those that you died for, that you overcame death, hell, and the grave. We know that, and we want them to know that, Lord, and you want them to know that. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Okay, I'm going to, I thought I had three titles for for my message. That ought to tell you something. One of them was, which is, which was, and which is to come. Now, in Revelation 1 and 4, it says, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Now, this is the John who received this great revelation. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come. Stop and think about that. We know that there's those things that have happened since creation. We don't know what happened before creation, but we do know that that was, and now we know this is. It is for us, for if we were born 100 years ago, 200 years ago, for at that point, it was is for them. It is for us right now, which was, which is. Okay, now it was is when John got this revelation. It was a point in time. We know that in the timeline of creation to the end, there is a timeline where it stops and changes from the old covenant to the new covenant. The old covenant was all that was given through Moses, through Abraham, through the Israelites, all of that. Then Jesus Christ came and was born, and he died. He was resurrected for us. And then everything changed to the new covenant. And then from then on, all of the different church ages, all the different things that took came to the surface, that's wherever it is when it is. And we can't say, well, now this is the day before the Lord is coming back. Or, you know, we can't set a day or an hour or anything, because Christ, when he taught, he gave all kinds of wonderful illustrations. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Lord comes back. Okay, we know that he had worked all of those years on the ark. He'd done everything. He found grace in the eyes of God. And we also know that the Bible records that every man's thought was evil continually. That's not poetry, and that's not just a word. That means that literally God is saying that every man, woman, child, whatever, every living person other than Noah and his family, every thought that they had was evil continually. And many times we blame everything on different things that people watch and phones and whatever, which are definitely can be used as instruments to draw people away and to use up their time. But the human mind is capable, I think, if it was in the middle of nowhere with nothing, can still have thoughts that will alienate them from the Lord and from worshiping him. Worshiping is such a huge word. When the Lord led me to Psalms 34, and I'll speak about that in a moment, but all of the different ways of praising God in my study Bible had different letters for the Hebrew alphabet. So I went to each definition, and I was so amazed. Everything we see that we do, we clap our hands, we lift our hands. This is wonderful. This is awesome. It's worship. But weeping, interceding, fasting, any of these things that we do to reach out and to touch humanity, that's worship. It's not just working for the Lord. It's true worship to him. But then another thing was revealed to me and brought back to me. And this is what I love about studying God's word. I'm 80 years old. I've been studying it a long time. And it seems like you can get something fresh and new constantly, like breathing. It is just awesome. And I knew about it, the tabernacle plan, about the incense that went with the part of the tabernacle before they went into the holiest of holies. I love that, the whole idea, the concept of the incense. And we read about it in the book of Revelation again. So I thought I'd go back. Now I'm going to look back over that again. And the incense was made up of, I believe it was four different types of plants and whatever, you know, the growth that was, some of them were, I have a list of them. I may get to that in a moment. But they had to be treated a certain way, and they had to be, crushed, or they had to be, everything had to be done a certain way. And when it was, it brought a sweet aroma. When it was burned, it came up before God, and it was very pleasing. And I always thought, well, yeah, you know, we do it like God said, and we live a holy life, and we live. But when I began to see the crushing, he was wounded for my transgression. He was bruised for me, for my iniquity. And all of a sudden, I saw the only way that our prayers or anything will ever worship God is because of Christ, is because of what he did for us. And when we believe that, then it brings honor and glory to him. When we love him for that, when we recognize, hey, he gets the credit. I don't get the credit. He gets the credit. And because of that, I can live victorious over anything that comes into my life. Does that mean there won't be trouble? Does that mean there won't be heartbreak? Does that mean we'll be disappointment? Of course there'll be those things that come into our life. That's why we have the sweet incense that can come up before God that makes every trial a blessing, that can take ashes in our life and make it beautiful, something beautiful, something good. I used to love we'd sing that in the altar services, it seemed like, and something beautiful, something good, all of my confusion, he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful out of my life. That's the incense. That is the beautiful part of it. And so I think I will go on to Psalm 34. If I wanted to mention something else, though, before I lose my place here. In worship, in Revelation 3:14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, thou art neither cold nor hot, I would thou were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm, and I mentioned this before, but I want to read the scripture. And neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increase with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. And this is the scripture right here, Revelation 3:18. The counsel of God is, buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And then he this most beautiful, 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And to me, and everyone may not agree with what I'm receiving this, but I want gold tried in the fire. I am his vessel. And if the Lord has to put me through a fiery trial, I don't want to think it's strange. I want him to know. That's what the Bible says. Think it not strange when the fiery trial. Because if you've never read the whole illustration on how gold is purified, it has, as the heat is turned up at a particular time, and then all of the dross and everything is taken away, it becomes more and more beautiful and wonderful. And God will bring things into our life if we will allow him, without backsliding and turning on him and everything else. That will actually be the grandest thing that ever happened to us. And I know that has happened in my life, where God has taken over and over a situation where I could not handle it myself. And when I would get to the place, God, I can't handle this. I can't. This is, I'm confused. I don't know what to do. And it reminds me of, I guess, 40, 50 years ago. I was, no, when you're 80, you got a lot of years there to reflect back on. But I was trying to change. I smoked and I didn't wear a whole lot of clothes. And I, you know, I just was not, I, you know, I had a lot of problems. And I remember going to an altar and all the people were praying for me. And I did not like to be touched. You know, I had some situations I didn't like that. And they were praying and, you know, telling God to fill me and forgive me. And they, you know, they just, it was really a big altar service, I guess. And I said, Lord, if you will just help me get out of here, away from all of this commotion, when I get home, I'll pray. And so I got home and I wasn't gonna lie to God. I got home and I looked around at my clothes and the things I was doing and being a part of and my cigarettes. And I said, I just can't. I can't. I can't. I just kept screaming that at God. I can't. Meaning that there was no way I could change any of that. I couldn't. And I didn't hear an audible voice. But God spoke to me as deeply and richly as I've ever heard his voice ever, even since then. He said, that's what I've been waiting on. That's what God had been waiting on for me to realize I couldn't. I had fallen on my face. I got up and I went over to the bed. I knelt by the bed and God gloriously filled me. Power that he promised. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And he filled me gloriously with his spirit. And he put a desire in my heart. I wanted to run up and down the street. I wanted to knock on every door. It was just an overwhelming desire to share it. So I had been known to walk up and down in Little Rock, Arkansas. There was one main street, which is Main Street. I worked in a joint. It was up 17th and Main, and I got my hair fixed in a beauty school at Markham and Main, which was 17 blocks. And I think I was a sight to behold on my little journey down there and back. But after I received God's spirit within me and that change, oh, I love the songs we sing. He changed my way of walking. He changed my way of talking, and that was a big one. He changed my way of living, of giving. And so I got that little mimeograph machine, and I run me off some copies, and I went up and down Main Street, telling everybody, look what our God can do. And, oh, I praise God that he'll give you something that is joy unspeakable and full of glory. And the enemy absolutely desires that and cannot have it and works. He is a liar. He will do anything. He's a manipulator. And so this week, again, I've read the book of Job. Not all the way through it, but a lot of it. And the Lord began to help me see something I had never seen in the book of Job. Because really, I just couldn't quite, and I probably don't understand it all right now. But the point I want to make is that the transaction that went on with the enemy and with the Lord was the enemy falling into a trap. He was going to be used to make Job pure gold. And the Lord knew just exactly how far, how high to get the heat, just how much that Job would be able to stand, and just what it would do for eternity. And I got so excited thinking about that, because the Lord will never, ever put on us more than we can bear. But think it not strange when it comes upon us, because it is a necessary process in the world that we live in real true life. You know, the past, we see it in the garden. We see it with Cain and Abel. We see it with the way the brothers treated Joseph, all of the different people that stood at Jacob when he went up to, everything had gone wrong. He was a deceiver. Nothing would go right. And so everything went wrong. And then he goes up there and he begins to pray. And he begins to wrestle with the power of God, the angel of God, which is the power of God. And then his name was changed. Jacob was changed to Israel. You know what? I have learning disability, which makes me a genius. I want you to know that anybody, I think that's sort of amusing. But anyway, I learned through music and things, you know, rhyme and whatever. And I think that's why God used me specifically for the rap, you know, that which is just awesome, that it's just worked so many. I cannot tell you how many people, every denomination I know of is just so open to it because they know of the quality. But anyway, this is going to be totally digressing, but this is my, how many of you that are listening can tell me the name of all of Jacob's sons? Can you do it, Sister Starla? Could you name your son?
Jacob's son?
Uh-huh.
I don't know that I could name all of them, but I can name a lot of them.
Well, you'd be top of the line then, because I've never found anybody that could. It is so funny. But
well,
can I
name
you,
all
can
of
I
them.
Well, can I give you
sure.
my poem?
Sure.
Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and he had 12 sons, Reuben, Levi, Gad, and Judah, Dan, and Simeon. One had a coat of many colors. Joseph was that man. Then there was Issachar and Asher and Benjamin, Zebulun and Naphtali. You can learn them if you try. I had to throw that in. I don't get a chance. There's so many other things that the Lord has Psalms 119, which I think I would disappoint Wild Bill if I didn't at least mention it once. And it has 176 verses, and the Lord led me to memorize it, which I've fallen away from it. I can only quote 40 verses now, but I was up to 60-something, I think. And that's how I did it, was I had a song and just the beat to it. And I really had hoped to do some type of album for just children on just memorizing things in the Bible with things like that, but we didn't ever get that far with it. But anyway, back to our lesson tonight on worship. And worship, praying is probably the most debatable. I mean, I have heard, in fact, Brother Copeland in Arkansas, he taught a really good lesson on it. And years ago, it was when I was going to college, and there was a book called The Hour That Changes the World. And it transformed my prayer life. And it took 5 minutes of each, like you take 5 minutes and you can go to another 5 minutes with first you enter God's presence always. And many people pray the tabernacle, but you're going to enter into his presence. You're going to come into that first, you're going to thank him, and then you're going to praise him. And that is so essential. We lose, even in our familiarity with God, we lose that respect, that adoration. And one of the definitions, well, actually it was the Hebrew, as I looked up worship, it was like licking you like your dog licks you. And I thought, well, that's an odd way to put that in there for the Bible. But I tell you what, my dog adores me. I mean, he really does. But I want to tell you a little secret about him. He's a little poodle, and he's spoiled rotten. And even though he adores me, he's got a bone, a little soft cotton bone-like thing that's wrapped up. And he loves to play with that bone, but he's got a little quirk about him. If I reach to get the bone, he will try to bite me. Now, that is the twist that we do with God. God will reach for something to use it for his glory and the kingdom and for us ultimately. And no, we're not going to do that. But what Dapper doesn't realize is that I pay all of his bills. I take care of him. I bathe him. I groom him. I buy all of his food, everything, his bed. He has the very best. And then he's going to bite me. over some little bone, over some little toy? Because that's the concept. That's the animal concept that we as humans, when people come to the altar, they come to, they're so concerned about what they're going to have to give up. It's like the twist of, I mean, would you not want to give up a burnt piece of toast for the greatest buffet in the world? But God doesn't do that in that way, because he offers it. And I had a gentleman come to my porch this week that is really bound by a lot of different horrible things. And as we talked, he said, I can't, you know, he just thought he couldn't. The devil told him he couldn't change, couldn't give up certain things. And so I said, okay, you're sitting here in this chair, and if I told you over the fence, there's a rock over there, and it's got a something envelope, whatever, and it's your name is on it. It's $1 billion, and you can, if you just go over there and get it, you can have it. And he looked at me really funny, like, where did I come up with that? And I said, but then you look down, and your legs are chained to that chair on my porch, and you don't have the key, and you don't have any kind of tool or anything. So you're chained. You can't go. And he's still looking at me really, you know, well, whatever. And I said, but I have the key. I can break what God is telling you. I'm going to reward you forever, for sure. But right now, it's a thing between you and me. If you believe, then I'll break those chains. And then because of the grace that breaks the chains, then we have the faith to walk every day in God's word. And that's the pattern, the process that will work. And really, I haven't ever found anything else that will work, because until we're out of this flesh, we have these types of battles. I wanted to read, I can't remember who wrote this, but it's talking about prayer. And when you think about praising God and God moving in certain ways, prayer is to God's will as rails are to a train. The locomotive is full of power and is capable of running thousands of miles. But if there are no rails, it will not move forward a single inch. God can do anything and everything that we ask. But he has chosen, and this is it, he has chosen to work with us as we pray, with all prayer and supplication. That's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Having an understanding that prayer begins with us drawing near and hearing the will of God and then responding, praying the will of God. Not our will, but the will of God. We must be careful that the flesh doesn't slip in. We ask, but we ask, as the Bible says, we ask amiss. If the prayer originates entirely from our need, if our worship is coming from our need, then we can fall into the category that he gave them their request, but leanness to their soul. That's in Psalms 106 and 15. We must be cautious, humble, and yielded, and ask according to God's will. How do we know God's will? By going to his word, by spending time with him, by allowing the Holy Ghost to do in us what we cannot do within ourselves. He is the power. He is the one that when I was studying about prayer and worship, there was, if I can find this, it was talking about perception. And I mentioned Dapper with his perception of that bone and what he was doing with it. You know, who really owns the bone? I do. Not him. Who is the boss? Well, I'm supposed to be. We can laugh on that one. And what makes it turn into a fight between me and him? Why will he want to fight me? Because he doesn't understand. He perceives that I'm trying to take something away from him, when actually I wanted to play. I wanted it to be a fun thing for him. but his perception is not right. So we can perceive things out of the will of, word of God and out of the experiences that we have had, especially back to the past, the now, and the future. We may have had horrible past in our own life. Right now, we may be going through things that are very, very hard. And then we don't know what the future holds. But God gives us something called discernment. It's not just perception, it's what we see and don't see and can't understand. It's a discernment. It, in fact, one of the gifts is the gift of discernment of spirits and discernment of other things. Where we, and this is where Job was so beautiful, though God slay me, I'm going to trust him. He didn't understand. In fact, the ending of Job, God reveals to him things that he had never even thought of. Where he changed from knowing about God and about all the things of God to knowing God in a depth and measure that God desired, and he did also, but didn't know it. And so discernment is going beyond what we try to figure it out. Discernment goes beyond politics. I feel my heart breaks. Tremendous energy and vocal, tirade. I'm just going to call it that. And it's just, it's bizarre. This is not going to bring anything good out of anything. We must get in touch with God. And here's one of the things that Psalm 34 started with. And does anybody want to talk or anything? I've just kept right on going.
Oh, no. Go ahead.
Keep going. Okay. Psalm 34, it says, a psalm of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. Now, the rest of that psalm could be self-pity. It could be anger. It could be remorse. It could be justification of one's actions. It could have been, because the two things that happened about that time first or second Samuel, I was meaning to write those scriptures down. I did. It's First Samuel 21:7-13. I'd love to read those scriptures, but I'm just going to sort of paraphrase and share it, because at that time that when David first started out his life, you might say he was a nobody, like that little song they sing. His dad didn't even recognize him. When Samuel came, he didn't even call him up as one of his sons. And then from that, he's anointed. He kills Goliath, the enemy that's standing against God's people, and he really becomes a somebody. Boy, he was really somebody. At that point, they sang songs about him. He was everything. But then the devil moved through Saul, and that things began to change. And David had to run for years. I mean, it wasn't like overnight or a week. I mean, it was years. And he respected and honored in the fact that he did not destroy Saul when he had the chance. But in one of the situations, he didn't have food. He didn't have a weapon. And so he goes to the temple, the tabernacle temple. And now we're talking about two, Abimelech and Ahimelech. So that was a little confusing to me at first. But Ahimelech was the priest, and he was a little confused about David. You know, what's the deal going on? But David let him stay confused and was able to take the showbread from the priest and also the Goliath sword, I believe it was, yes, and they wrapped that up and he took it. And all the time that he's doing this, Doeg the Edomite, who is the enemy, saw all of this. And we've got to recognize the devil sees everything. He's not like God. He's not omnipresent, omniscient, or omnipotent. He's not that at all. But he has demon forces that watch. And when this man, the Edomite, went before Saul, and told all of the story about how Ahimelech had given David all of this that he needed. So Saul had all of them killed. I think it were 84, but I don't recall the exact number, had them killed. Now, it's interesting, too, a fact that the Israelites would kill them, but the Edomite, again, he did. So once we give power and things over to the enemy, he knows how to multiply it and make it come stronger and stronger against us. They slew all of those priest families. It was horrible. So David knew he played a part in that. But even though he didn't do any of that, the murder or anything, he knew he had misrepresented the truth to Ahimelech. Then at Abimelech, someone told the king, that was the people that were the same tribe as Goliath. And when they were going before, they said, here's David. You can get him now. And so David acts like he's insane. He begins to spit all over himself and scribble on the walls. And Abimelech says, what? I don't want to get that idiot out from away from me. That wasn't his exact words, naturally. But anyway, David knew that. He knew he had done both of those things. And so 34:1 says, a psalm of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. Now this is so beautiful. David says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And child of God, church of the living God, quit mouthing off politics. Don't allow that kind of a spirit fill your spirit. Because here he's saying this, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I mean, it's just not all that. Now, a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day. Now, that was talking about what I read to you in Samuel. So, if you realize, I think one time there was a little booklet that I read about practicing the presence of God. Have you ever been going just maybe a little bit too fast in your car and you see that beautiful light going off and you slow down and you get... that's not funny, but anyway, I don't think anybody hadn't sort of caught on to how fast they were going about that time. And this is how we want to practice God's presence. We don't want to say anything, do anything, be a part of anything that would grieve. We're not worshiping God. And we're to worship him at all times, in all ways. And so, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Where? To the Lord. When we begin to sing, you mentioned, the Lord blessed me to teach me the piano and to sing. When I'm at home and the Lord will wake me up sometime in the middle of the night and I go to the piano and I sing just like to him. I'm not about him, but to him. And great things happen in my spirit. And I just know that God is undertaking and things that I don't know what to do. I had a financial catastrophe about 6 or so weeks ago. And the Lord moved in miraculously. And I am so deeply grateful, because if he hadn't, I had no recourse. But the Lord knew about it, and he did. And I want to praise him for these things and keep that in my mind. Psalms 34, 2 and 3. My soul, now this is still David, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. What? My soul. My soul? How can my soul boast? Because Jesus said, I want you to love me with all of your heart, all of your mind, and all of your strength. That's not part of your heart and most of your soul. and is, you know, that it, that does not work. And it's a cooperative thing that goes on between us and the eternal God. When you go back to the book of Revelation, you may not understand what was. And you may not can figure out and really comprehend what's going to be. But you know what is. And you can praise God with all of your heart. You can do it. No matter what is happening, because God will give you the power to do it if you're willing to do it. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. And then 34:3, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Now, you know that we can't make God any bigger than he is, because he's omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, as I mentioned. But we can magnify him to ourselves and to each other and to the realm of whatever our job, our shopping, our wherever, we can magnify the power of God with love and joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, and faith. And if we don't, then the Bible says without love, you can do all the things. You can speak in tongues. You can do all kinds of miracles, and it profits you nothing. And that's not good. And I can't do that without the grace of God. I can only do that through his grace. That's why we are saved by grace. But it's by faith that I prove that I'm saved by grace. And now I walk with him. Magnify. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. It's beautiful. Praise the Lord with the heart. Sing unto him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. 10 strings? That can be your hands, right? Clapping your hands, making a joyful noise to the Lord. Sing a new song and play skillfully with a loud noise. One of the sweetest experiences I have is when Wild Bill, under the inspiration of the Lord, during a song service, will pick up the old-timey rub board and begin to play it. Now, some may think that's a noise, but I've never seen it fail. That the Spirit of God falls on everybody that's in listening distance. It's a joyful noise unto the Lord. 34:4, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Most of my fears? No. He will if I seek him. They looked unto him, 34:5, they looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. You know what that is? That's the glow of the Lord. That's that wonderful shine that when you're looking right at him, and I love the song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim. I have that over here. I want to see if I can get it and read a couple of the verses. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see? There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. So turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. His word shall not fail you. He promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying his perfect salvation to tell. Isn't that beautiful? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. I love that. There's another song that I may, if I could find the words, that I printed that off also today. And the rest of Psalms 34, I'd love for you to read it and you know, just let the Lord speak to you about this Psalm 34, the 8th verse. I love this. It says, oh, I love it. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, said, is the man that trusteth in him. Taste and see.
Psalms 119, as I must add. The 103rd verse says, "How sweet are thy words to my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." And his word, oh, the more I spend time in it, the more it just like light. It's a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. And we're all walking a path, all of us. We're going through life, and it's interesting that in walking, you step back, your weight, and then you are going forward, and then your weight goes to the foot in front, the normal way of walking. And so we leave those things that are behind. We step out and walk in faith, and we go farther. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. Psalms 1. I love that. And there's several other that I wanted to mention. In Job, back to Job, I mentioned it. In Psalms 34:9, it says, "Oh, fear the Lord, ye saints, for there is no want to them that fear him." Now, that's not spooky, you know, anyone knows that. It's reverence, it's respect. And Job said in Job 28:28, "And unto man he said, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil, that is understanding." Psalms 19:9, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Psalms 22:23, "Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all ye the seed of Israel." 25:14 of Psalms, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant." The secret, the combination, the lock, the keys. If you go all the way through, just the quickest timeline you can do. Start in Genesis, that's the beginning. Go to the end of the millennium, that's the end. Go to the middle, that's when Christ came. But when Christ was here, he did everything with the precious, wonderful Lamb of God. Everything that needed to be done for our redemption. And he speaks to his disciples, his followers, his mother. And he tells them, go to Jerusalem, and you'll be endued with power from on high. And you'll be witnesses here and there throughout the whole world. They obey. They go. They're all filled with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. It's an awesome. Thousands are going to be just absolutely filled and thrilled with the mighty power of God. And the question was asked, okay, Simon Peter, tell them, they crucified who that was. And they said, we believe, what must we do? And that the timeline, repent. Turn. You were wrong. Turn back now. Repent. And be baptized in the only name under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. That was not his exact words. That was later in the chapters. But we repent, name the authority of the name of Jesus Christ, and we're filled with the mighty power of the Holy Ghost. That's God's plan. That's the timeline. And then we live for him. All of the letters that the Apostle Paul and all of the letters that were written and everything that's in the rest of the scriptures, the revelation of John, everything that's in there is instruction on how we're to live an overcoming life and be prepared for whatever comes our way, because we're all individuals and there's always situations. And the key, the greatest key to victory is praise, worship, because we're not doubting God, and we know that whatever that comes our way, he's holding us in the hollow of his hand. When our a youth leader taught that was one of the most beautiful thoughts of how he measures all of the waters in his hand, the hollow of his hand. We're there. We're inscribed in his hand. We're his. He loves us. And we're to worship him and praise him for that, because it will bring us victory like nothing else will. And it's been proven in the scripture over and over. Sister Starla, as by chance somebody wants to share.
If you have a comment or question, just push one on your phone. Nobody? No, go ahead.
Well, I'm so surprised because I just thought there'd be all kinds of people that were going to tell you. I was speaking with Brother Jordan today, and he made a beautiful statement about when he was talking about Revelation, how we're always referred to as the bride. You know, we're his bride, the bridegroom's coming, whatever. But in Revelation, we're his wife. And it's just such a beautiful illustration of the way the Lord wants that closeness that we cannot describe really any other way. And when the Song of Solomon, I went back to that, was when I was, it's just so beautiful, the relationship. And if we will just apply that, he's not a God afar off or a God that can't hear. He's God right here with me right now, just before the program, to speak to me, to give me that assurance that he was with me and that this was his plan to encourage me and to help me. Because I love to teach, and I'm an old lady. I love to talk. That's supposed to be funny. But of course, I'm obeying the laws of the land, and I'm being in. But I am praying as much as I can for other people that are, you know, facing some tremendous heartaches right now. And did you have anything, Sister Starla? I was looking through here for a couple of things to share while Bill will be with us too, won't he?
Well, I hope so. He should be in a few minutes.
Okay. This was God's word will teach us, the Holy Ghost will give us power, and we are covered by the blood of the Lamb of God. We're healed by the stripes put on the Lord Jesus, and we overcome death, hell, and the grave by his sacrifice and grace. Psalms 34:11, come you children, hearken unto me, I will teach you. I love that. He teaches us. He calls us his children. 1 Peter 3:10, for he that will love life and see good things, let him refrain his tongue. Again, I want to bring that out, from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. Now, this is very, very serious. And I know I'm an English teacher, retired, and I know that I was delivered from a foul mouth. But early on, God began to show me that when we use what we call euphemisms, and Sister Joyce Trimble, who was the first one to really point this out to me, she was a friend of mine. I'd met her when I was coming back to the Lord, or coming, trying to make my way through so many different situations. And she said, it's cursing. She said, you're cursing. And I thought, I'm not cursing. I know what cursing is. I've done it all my life. But she pointed out to these things about euphemisms, and then I began to study it. But when we say OMG, things like that, or we use Jesus' name in anything other than adoration, teaching, worship, it is blasphemy.
Amen.
We get so upset about people that talk about politicians and call them liars and everything, but that's nothing compared to using the name above all names. I mean, we can't reverence it if we do that. We're not, there's something not quite in place if we can do that and not have a conviction. And Wild Bill's brought this out so much, and I love it. He didn't come to condemn, like you said in Psalms 3:17, but conviction is a heartfelt, it's like, if I'm in love with someone, I want to please them. You know, I want to do the right thing or whatever. And so this is a conviction of love towards the Lord that I'm not going to use his name or anything, or even anything that pertains to God. get that picture in your mind of all of heaven worshiping him, the roar of all of them. Really get a ask God to give us a picture of all of the angels rejoicing when one sinner repents. I mean, they're in this with us. They're thrilled. They love the Lord. They want these. They know why he did all that he did. And I mean, another very tacky way to illustrate it, but it does work. I mean, in football, and I mean they'll run after a ball, and when they make a home run, people roar and, you know, get up off their seat and scream and all kinds of stuff. It's in us to do that. It is. We are created to do, not with a football, but with something that we really love, we really cherish, that we really have pride in, and in the spiritual realm, we're going to respond. And if there's no response, something is way wrong. It is not consistent with Scripture. We're to clap our hands, run, shout, scream, whatever, make a joyful noise, play that tambourine, do whatever. It will work if we're doing it as worship unto the Lord. It's wonderful. It is just wonderful. And if you go to Psalms 150, and I don't have it right here with me, but I love it. But it's praise him. Praise him for all of his excellent goodness, all the things that he has done. And don't allow ourselves to get familiar with it. Like it's, you can just familiar. It doesn't have the same feeling. And what it, there's a scripture that familiarity breeds contempt. And if it's not in the Bible, there's definitely the thought is there. That we can come get that attitude, and then it's actual contemption, being contempted. I can't say that word. But anyway, I see what it means, because if I don't have respect for somebody or something, and they're just around, then that's one of the most uncomfortable. It's just not good. And do we want to be that way? We want to practice the presence of God, as I mentioned. And know that if we're saying something, thinking something, looking some way, any of the lusts of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, any of that, he's here. He's here. Who is here? The creator of the world, the one that holds everything together, the one that died for us and rose again, that we can be saved. That is awesome. And I'm going to look if I can find that song, and then I'm going to sort of change over a minute on that incense, too. That is such a beautiful thing if anybody wants to take time to study it. It cannot be the wrong thing. It's got to be exactly what God said for it to be. Okay, do I hear Wild Bill? Sounded like
yep,
it.
You do.
Okay.
I didn't want to break your thought of what you were saying there. I just was trying to analyze a little bit what you were saying, and you know, a lot of things that helps when you hear messages like this to internalize it into your own actions, what you're doing. And I get tickled sometimes because sometimes in preaching, if you have a very forceful message and you feel like you're giving warning to people, and, you know, you're saying you're going through a move of God and you sit in service after service after service and you don't respond, and I have to say to myself, oh, my God, what are these people doing? And automatically people just go back and think you're being like, OMG, and that's not the intent at all. I was trying to make a point to shake, and usually every time on the way home, you know that OMG thing's not right, don't you? And I'm like, I didn't mean it that way. That wasn't what I was saying. But
that's funny.
It's funny how perception for other people a lot of time is a lot easier to see things than it is within yourself. And I was telling Starlight that the point is of the whole thing is it's a relationship. You can't get away from making this a relationship. We both shared the story hundreds of times in ministry about the woman who had a husband that was cruel to her. He gave her a list of things that he expected her to do every day. And she hated this man. He was abusive to her if she didn't do those things. And she hated it. She resented every time she did any of those things that were there. But yet, finally, she divorced this man. And years later, she got married, and she came across that list. And on that list, she saw, out of love, she was doing every one of those things on that list. And that's what God's wanting us to do, out of love. He's not putting his foot on our throat and saying, you're going to do this or you're going to hell. That's not what God's all about. When you look at Job, you can read it as being a horrible story, but you're missing the big picture of what God's trying to teach us as to who he is and the relationship he has with us. He loves us, so sometimes he has to chastise us to get us out of a rut. It's easy, so easy to get into a rut and go on autopilot living for God. And I can tell you, if you try to do that in a marriage relationship, well, I can just tell you for a fact, it ain't going to work between me and Starla. You know, it's going to be all of a sudden like, you know, I get this little thing. You hadn't told me you loved me in a while. You know, I just appreciate a hug or a thank you every now and then. And it's the same, it's a love relationship. It's not one of those things to where you can just apply part of yourself to living for God. He wants it, it's all or nothing. He gave his all for us. And so he has a right to expect us to do the same thing. And, you know, it's one thing in the garden with Adam and Eve to say that they love God when they had this beautiful garden and they walked with him in the evening. And but it got to the point to where when these things all fell away, it gave opportunity for people to prove, really, are they giving lip service to love or do they really love? And when the rubber hits the road, there's going to be times in your life that things are going to go wrong. And I'm here to tell you, you can write this down, and I may be the only one that's doing this, but I know for a fact that when I have things go wrong, the first person I want to blame when I first started this walk was God. God, why'd you let this happen to me? You know, Lord, you promised me all these good things. You know, you let me know that you're faithful. You know, you have all power. You see all things. You could have kept this from happening. But then when you get a little bit further in your walk, you realize that that's the voice of the liar trying to creep in to get you not to want to take personal accountability for things in your life. Maybe you didn't pray about these things before you made a decision, and so now you're reaping what you sowed. That's just a part of life. We're going to reap what we sow, whether we're living for God or we're not living for God. And you can read about the apostles and all the things they went through and the disciples, and you see that you are going to reap what you sow. You are who you are. And God loves us because of who we are as being separate people. He doesn't expect me to be another Moses or another Paul or another Peter. He expects me to be the Bill that he wants me to be, where he's going to provide me where I fall short, what is needed to be the best father and the best husband and the best man and the best person that works for his employer that I could ever hope to be within myself. He fulfills and completes all those things that are lacking that makes you who you are or who you should be. But the choice is ours. We can be satisfied with, you know, getting splashover blessings from other people and sit in service after service after service and not realize that there's certain things that comes from not a preacher saying, you know, hey, everybody give God a hand clap of praise. And if you notice, there seems to be a certain thing, they'll clap four or five times and they'll stop. And every time that I see that happen, I hear that something inside of me cries out, this is not what praise is about. This is not true praise to a living God that's mighty and worthy of our praise. This is not meeting the mark of what it is to show our appreciation and our gratitude and our love, that he wants to make us part of who he is, to make us a better person, to complete us. We all have something missing in our life, and people are searching through that, through drugs and alcohol, and this whole thing is this anger at our president. And people say, well, you're just a Democrat, because I said the same thing when Obama was president. But, hey, the Bible tells us to pray for our leaders, and trust me, President Trump and these governors is dealing with all this stuff right now. They need our prayers. They don't need our lips sitting there going out there spouting opinions. We're not showing any love of God when we sit there and do that. When we're listening, it don't matter which channel you listen to, none of them tell the whole truth. Not a one of them. I can fact check it through Snopes, and I can, and you can find out that half the things that people are copying and making things of and all these new press companies is coming up with is a half-truth. And it's all for one thing, to make you scared, and then our response is we want to look for someone to blame. Nobody believes in personal accountability anymore. That is something that you just don't see very often. And that speaks to where we are, like Blog Talk Mom said, when me and his minds were on evil all the time. When we live in just the land of me, and in the land of me, what matters is what me, myself, and I, what we want to feel, what we want to do, what we should make, how much money, you know, what our day should be and everything. It's all about me. And when you put yourself on that throne, you have not made any room for anybody else or for God. When you put yourself on that level of pedestal, then all of a sudden you don't really have love for your neighbor as you love yourself. It's impossible. You can't do it. Whether these things that are happening is something is to, for the end, showing us something for end time, or it's not, if it's going to be another 1,000 years, I feel with all my heart that this time right here is for people to take advantage of this time of family being at home like they never have before. But anyway, I'm sure there's other people who's called in and probably have things they want to share. And Blog Talk Mom, it was so easy to come up with all the accolades of the things that I've witnessed during my life. And then the little thing kept cutting me off because it only allows so many letters in that where you put what the show is about. And you actually had more things that you had done than what I had room to put it all on the page. So, you know, thank you for being who you are. To be the example. And when I say the example, I don't mean that she's always perfect, people. I'm telling you that I've got to watch people struggle with things in their life, and I've got to watch someone overcome these things in their life. I've got to see it to where that just the difference of her being in a service could change the whole dynamic spiritually, what God can do in a service, where it can be just a prayer or a song. And that's someone that's living close to God. That's someone that has a heart of love for God to a measure that goes beyond what a lot of people even comprehend that there is for their fellow man, much less for God. And so I want to thank you, Blog Talk Mom, for always being in my corner and the prayer covering you place over us and the nuggets of wisdom you share as you go through different things in the Bible. And, you know, even Psalms 119, we'll forgive you for just going over and over on that all the time. But
oh, that was fun. Wonderful, though. We like it. Are you through?
That was it. I didn't want to take all the time in case someone, I knew there were several people who was going to call in. And I'm sure everybody has, you know, different things of what you said that drew something out in them. I want to give them opportunity to highlight what it was that spoke to them and what you shared.
That would be good if they do, if they have courage and press one. If not,
hey,
I have another.
It took me 3 years to not get nervous sweats every time it was Tuesday when it was time to do this show. So I understand exactly where people are coming from.
I do too. I had that program for years, and it's very different. For sure, to know you're going to be on the air, sort of. Sister Starla, can I quote another scripture or two?
Absolutely.
I looked up, as I mentioned before, all the different Hebrew and Greek for praise, and it's revere, worship. You can extend your hands, clap, dancing. It can be a moaning and an intercession with God out of the mouth of babes. Praise is perfected. There was just so many. The Song of Deborah, the Song of Moses. These are really good. Praise described in Psalms 150 and in other Psalms just really covers it. All about God, all about Christ. It says in one is to make a show, to shine, to boast, to rave, to commend, to glorify. You think, oh, you wouldn't do that. Yeah, you would. You know, if I guarantee you, me included, if certain things came our way, yeah, and I don't mean this against my mom in any way when she was alive, but she told me, she said, I just can't go along with all that shouting and stuff. She said, I just can't do it. I was in her home, and my mother liked to play the races and horse races. So the phone rang, and they told her she had won the Daily Double. She screamed at the top of her lungs, turned in about three circles, clapped her hands, jumped up in the air. About the time she finished all that, our eyes met. She never criticized me ever again for worshiping my God. She realized right then, it's just whatever gets you excited, that's what you're going to worship. That's what you're going to give praise to. And it's complete adoration when it comes to God. And there's so many other scriptures on that, but there's a song that I want to read the words to it. And it's so beautiful. I remember when I guess was going to church in Bibi, Arkansas, when this song, first time I heard it. And it was written by, I'll think of his name in a moment, but he's passed away. So maybe Rob Beal will. But anyway, the words to it, it's talking about the Lord, that he made the oceans, the seas, and the earth. With his mighty hand, he scooped out the canyons. In the beginning, God stood in the stillness, and he spoke these creative words. He said, let there be light, and let the heavens appear. He made the oceans, the earth, and the seas. And with his mighty hand, he scooped out the canyons, and with his finger traced courses for the rivers. He made the mountains to stand tall and still. But then a slight trace of sadness came into his eyes as he made a small, lonely hill. Then he said, let us make man in our own image and give him dominion over all. We will walk together in the cool of the evening. I'll help him if he should fall. But I want him to love me because he really wants to walk with me by his own will. And then a slight trace of sadness came back into his eyes as he looked toward that small, lonely hill. Then late one evening, God came to the garden and said, Adam, where art thou? The birds hushed their singing. In the garden, there was silence. You could sense it, for something had died. Oh, but God said, I love him, and I won't let him go. Then a shadow on that hillside appeared, for a man hung there dying, crying, I thirst. God turned his face from that small, lonely hill. Now I thank God for his rivers, and I thank him for his mountains, and his heavens, how my heart always will. But when I walk into that city, where the angels all praise him, I will thank him for that small, lonely hill. Oh, I will thank him for Golgotha's hill. That is so beautiful, because you can't choose unless you have a choice. And God arranged it so we have a choice. We can serve him or we cannot serve him. If we choose to serve him, he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He will be with us and in us forever. And I love the program. I love y'all. I thank you very much for allowing me to do it. And I look forward to next week.
Well, we enjoyed that Blog Talk, Mom. That was awesome.
Thank you.
Well, Bill.
Didn't you just love how that song fit into what you had to say today?
It amazes me. You mean you're talking about what you chose at the beginning?
Yeah.
Oh, yes. It was perfect. It made me know that I was on target. you know, on the choices I had made. That I appreciate it, Wild Bill, so much.
It just always amazes me how there's a flow of the Spirit of God, and it's not limited by space or time. Here I was doing this, I guess, 3 days in advance and had already picked the song before I even was able to contact you and let you know that you were supposed to be one doing the show this week. And, you know, it just amazes me sometimes how when we let God speak to us, that don't mean the audible voice. I think I'd probably still be running if God ever spoke to me in an audible voice, scared to death. But it's just the way he speaks into your heart that you just know you're going, it's like going in the flow of a stream when you're on an inner tube floating down the river. And you know when you're in the flow of where everything's going. And if not, you can get hung up on the branches and rocks along the edges and things like that and end up in a little dead end eddy where you can't hardly get yourself out of there. But there is a flow to God's Spirit. And I've noticed that so much as I've been listening to preachers preaching during the weeks at home when people have been, you know, taking advantage of the live streaming. It's amazing to me how many ministers are speaking on the same thought, but from so many different directions, using so many different scriptures, you know, to just, you know, bring peace to people, you know, and remind people that God knows exactly what he's doing. This all fits into his big pattern. And that we can't quite understand it, but we can take advantage of this in a way that we never have before. You know, no time other than this in history has it been to where that, you know, we could have these live streams. People can even do it on their phone on Facebook and don't have the big, you know, system set up for video in their church and things. It's just amazing. Sometimes I look back and think, you know, why did I do this here? And then I'm remembering, oh, yeah, well, there was no cell phone then. You know, you had to go find a pole in a parking lot or a phone on the side of a building or a phone booth, and you had to go and you had to dial the number that you needed to call. It wasn't where you could just reach someone in the process of what their day is while they were going down the road or while they were working or whatever. The times have changed so much. There's so many things that you wonder about looking back at your personal timeline, and you realize that there was no way to do that then, that things didn't fit. There was not the same things that are so available. And for these generations that are here now, they have no clue what you're talking about having to have a phone card to be able to use to make calls to make it cheaper from your phone company, or to be able to have to use a phone booth, or, you know, you had to go to a wired phone in your, there was, I remember when there wasn't the cordless phones, when you could move as far as however long that cord was, and that was it. And, you know, you were attached to that phone. And to see how things have changed in this time, it can make things seem sometimes more scary and more overwhelming, but it shows again just how miraculous God's creation of man really is, of all these things that man can think up and build and put in operation. But as we're looking at all the negative of the things about us, I think it's so interesting because the less people being on the road, how they're talking how the air quality has changed so much for the better in cities like Los Angeles and Houston, where as you're coming into these cities, you see the smog haze over the city that has changed. Just in this short time, just this little bit of difference, of flow of traffic of people that are non-essential that are having to stay home during this time. And I get to think, you know, it works the same with God. When we turn back to God, the healing isn't this instant in changing us from being who we were to who we're meant to be. It's a process. But you have to stay submissive to God's process. You have to let him go through the pain he gives us to reshape us and remold us and strengthen us. You know, it's just all that process of being heated and moved and, you know, kind of jerked about a little bit to change the shape, maybe to put a handle here or remove it, you know, a flawed piece of material there. He loves us so much that he's doing that, but we have to be submissive to his will. And even though being born again is such a huge change, in your mindset and how you look at life. There's no way to put it into words, but that's just the beginning. It's just like a marriage. That honeymoon phase, man, people like that. And how many times do you hear people getting divorced as soon as the honeymoon phase is over? When you get to that part to where you really look at each other, like probably a lot of people are really doing right now, being stuck in the home with their, you know, day in and day out. It's, you know, it's just, it takes a commitment. It takes a heart that has love, that I'm going to love you no matter how much you hurt me, no matter how much, you know, you say things that tear me down, no matter how many times I needed you to be there for me and I felt like you weren't there. That's what love's all about. It's not one of those things that you can just, I don't know. We want to think of love as that strong emotion that you feel when you know, that person touches you or takes your hand or gives you a hug or a kiss. But it's so much more depth to it than that when you stay submitted to the process. I don't have the vocabulary or the words to put it into being, but I'm here to tell you that it's not a one-time thing to go to an altar and then turn around and tell everybody, I've been saved since such and such, such and such. But the only time they go to church is Easter or Christmas or if their kids are in a skit or a play or something like that. There's much, much more to the process of living for God than just being born again. He never intended for us to stay as newborn babes. He wants us to grow and mature in our walk with Him. So I have probably really muddled that up trying to get my brain locked in on what it was I was trying to say and also keep from running over this car that keeps wanting to slow down in front of me. So it's I'm just so thankful that God is faithful as I go through this process, that he'll never leave me, he'll never forsake me. His promises are yay and amen, or yay and so be it. And we need to have faith and trust in him that he's going to do his part. Because without faith, we can't please him. Without confidence in him, we can't please him. And I'm thankful that he's there to reassure me at the times when the load gets too heavy. And he says, hey, let me take that. You know, let me carry this for a while. Take on my yoke. It's easy. My burden's light. That's what he wants to do for people. He don't just want to fill the void. He wants to give you something that goes beyond anything this world has to offer. So, again, I was hoping more people would call in today, but I do understand things come up in people's lives, even though they're shut in. With this 9 o'clock, you know, thing, I know that our archived listens have went up a lot with people being shut in. I'm very thankful for that, for the people take time to listen to the programs and share these with their friends. And, you know, if you listen to this later, you know, you can download to any of these to any smart device for free. You can listen at a later time for free. There is no charge for anyone to take advantage of this program. So, Charlotte, did we have anybody that has pushed one, you know, that may be wanting to speak?
No.
Come on, guys, push one on your phone, and Charlotte will identify you by the last four digits of your phone number. And if nothing else, just tell Sister Lively if you liked what she said or you didn't like what she said. Well, I can understand the fear. Like I say, for the first 3 years, my heart would be beating 900 miles an hour, and I'd just be sweating and knowing it was time for the show to start, and you were going to be on the air. There was no way to edit it or anything else, and there was no one to look at to get a response to the things that you're saying. You don't know if they like it or don't like it, and it's a very interesting thing to do a radio-type show like this. And I've done it with Blog Talk Mom, even in the radio station. Of course, a lot of her stuff was pre-recorded, and she could help me when I would say a word or we got to looking for a scripture one time about God throwing our sins in the sea of forgetfulness, and we were both totally shocked that scripture is actually not in the Bible, even though that the premise of what it says is. Oh, me. You remember that Blog Talk Mom?
Yeah. Oh, I tell you what, Brother Francis was the master at correcting things that we get from songs or just through the years, paraphrase. And, you know, even though the thought may be there, it's still, you know, we, in fact,
when I was teaching in our minister's class, we had, I think it was 40-something phrases that everyone thought was in the Bible that were not. It's just, we've heard it, you know, so many times. So you're right about that.
Well, Starla, if nobody else has anything to say, I guess you can go ahead and close us down for next week. We've given them a chance.
Well, thank you so much for what you brought to us tonight, Blog Talk Mom. We so did enjoy it. I did.
I loved it. Thank you so much for letting me do it.
Yeah, well, you'll have to do this more often. It was really good. We want to thank our listeners tonight for joining us, and we'll see you back here next week for your place. Good night.